Well, good morning, and what a glorious day for a picnic. Marvellous. It makes me feel at home, actually. Just need some driving home, and I feel I'm just back in Britain. So have a lovely time. I wonder if you would take, please, John chapter 3. So that's on page 1129, John 3. And it's also very helpfully on the service order. So we're following up Easter as we look ahead to Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. It's a huge privilege to speak on this subject. And just as we come to pray too, just to say our arms have been around you from London here as you have grieved the tragedy that you had. We've thought of you and what you went through as a church family. You've often been in our prayers. So it's a privilege to be with you today in person. Let's pray as we come to the reading of God's word. Father God, thank you for the Bible. Please speak to us very deeply through it now, we ask. We know that you inspired it to be written. And we pray, Father, that as the Bible is read and taught, we pray that you would speak to us in the very heart of our souls. Please, Lord, enable us to act upon what we've heard today, and may it stay with us all the way to eternity, we ask. Amen. Please stand for the reading of the Bible. That would be wonderful. Thank you. So John 3, page 1129. Of the church Bibles. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I've told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, I don't know if you've ever played that game, If I Had My Life All Over Again. Of course, you won't actually play that game unless you're over 30. If you're under 30, you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly once you're 40 and you realize you've had about half your life, and your body starts telling you that. Certainly I find that because I've now got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. You start to think about these things. If I had my life over again. Now, of course, some people can't relate to it. I spoke to one person. They said, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly what I've done. Well, I thought that showed a singular lack of imagination. What do you want to do them again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? So, for example, I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris on the South Island of New Zealand, or with the Western Samoans, the deeply Christian Western Samoans, who are known as the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. Apparently, their motto is Acts 20, verse 26, it's better to give than receive. Or learned the saxophone or the bagpipes, that would have been amazing. Or married that girl I married to someone else, that would have been interesting. Or been a door-to-door salesman, or played golf at Augusta. There's so many experiences. I'd want to... Well, the trouble is, it's only a game. It's just a game. You can't start again. But the funny thing is, ladies and gentlemen, and it's a delight to open this passage either this morning, the funny thing is, did you know that when it comes to the Christian faith, and by that which we mean having a real relationship with the God who made us, when it comes to that, ladies and gentlemen, unless you do start again, you never make it. I wonder if you noticed that so clearly in our Bible reading. It's so uncompromising, abrupt, and clear. Have a look, verse 3. Can we see as we look down? It just comes again and again and again. You've got to start again. Verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Do not marvel that I say, you must be born again. So Jesus is being quite categoric here. A person cannot become a Christian unless he or she is born again. They cannot enter the Christian life unless that happens. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, just to say at this point, the phrase born again was not invented by some tele-evangelist to get more money off the Southern Baptists. No, that's not the truth. It's not some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people in England say, this is what they say, honestly, this whole sermon is written against these people. They say, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. No, ladies and gentlemen, this necessity of new birth is in the original articles of every single Protestant church. It's embedded in the creeds. It's a sine qua non. It is a non-negotiable of Christian faith. And it's not weird or strange or new. It's not loony fringe. No, it's dynamite about a creator God that breaks into people's lives, and so often undetonated dynamite. So it's not something bizarre. It's not an option. It's a necessity. It's not something for dogmatic, crazy people. And there could have been nobody who was more shocked that he had to be born again than the man in our passage. Can we have a look down? Chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's flick back and just have a look at him. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now this guy has seemingly all the right credentials to be accepted by God. I mean, he's got so much to commend him. Surely he doesn't have to start over, not him. I mean, he's a disciplined man, he's a Pharisee. They were so shocked by the spiritual, pathetic nature of the religious leaders that as laymen, they said, no, we'll take God seriously. He's Israel's teacher, verse 10. You're Israel's teacher. He's on the Jewish ruling council, verse 1. Do you see, he's disciplined, he's able, he's learned. And I think what's best of all about him is he comes with a question. I was at theological college with some people who, age 25, stopped asking questions. They only answered questions. I pity the congregations they went to. But this man, he's got a question. He's humble enough to come and say, I don't know, what about this? I mean, you don't get more moral than this man. The Pharisees were fanatics on morality, so there's no one more moral, legalistic, upright, and Rotarian than this man. In England, we'd say he's the ultimate in middle-class responsibility. So he would have been deeply shaken when Jesus comes to him and says, you need to be born again. In other words, he draws a separating line between this man and real relationship with God. Now, actually, when someone said to me that I needed to be born again, I was so self-obsessed and in such a mess, I remember thinking, I better I do. I can remember echoing Tennyson's words, oh, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. I was in such a shambles, it never occurred to me that I didn't need to be born again. But ladies and gentlemen, this is such a thoroughly fine man. He'd have been so shaken that Jesus says to him, you must be born again. So do you see his response? Have a look down, verse 4. Let's see the response. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which Jesus says, don't muck about. Do you use that word here, muck about? Muck about, do you use it? Don't play games, don't muck about. Don't muck about. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Verse 6. Do we see it in verse 6? There we are. Have a look, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, all your religious credentials. Able, learned, moral, disciplined, Jewish. All your performing, they're not enough. And this is serious, because they will not save you. Do we see verse 36 as we look down? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Nicodemus, these things won't stop you being condemned, and they will not save you from hell. You're on the edge of eternity, Nicodemus. There's a place called hell, and I'm warning you. And I think we can therefore conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then we can be absolutely sure that I need to be born again and you need to be born again. And so does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim and the admirable Catholic. Whatever your cultural or religious background, Jesus insists you must be born again. And I think the question is, why? Why? This is brutal, isn't it? Why does someone have to be born again? And the answer is, and this leads us towards communion this morning, because, ladies and gentlemen, all of us have said no to God as God. We've said no. Now, we might have done it in a very charming way. We might have had the southern charm I'd see again and again. I'm thankful for it. But actually, you have, I have, Nicodemus has, all of us have said no to God as God, and that is sin. And sin, that religious word, that little word that presses us to put ourselves first, so we say it's my goals, it's my agenda, it's my desires, I'm the main character, God, you be the footnote. When we treat God like that, and we may do it very graciously, but we do it, when we do it, and it seems such a small thing, but ladies and gentlemen, here's the issue. It causes us, and you must see this so you'll never understand Christian faith, it causes us to die spiritually. That's the problem with sin. That's the issue. So all over Nashville this morning, there are people who are young, slim, charming, funny, fit, with glorious white teeth. Oh, the teeth are amazing. With great teeth. But actually, they're spiritually dead. They're dead. I was at MBA, the high school, yesterday. Charming young men. It was a delight to go there. But if they're not born again, they're dead spiritually. By the way, welcome this morning if you went to MBA. Lovely to have you here. But that's why it's an absolute necessity. It's a necessity to be born again. Do you see verse 7? Have a look again. Let's just see this. It's not that you can be, you should be, people like to be. Jesus says you must be. I am not a faithful Christian teacher unless I tell you that. You must be born again. So what then is new birth? What does it mean to be born again? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not telling you to try harder. I'm not telling you to turn over a new leaf. I'm not saying go back on the diet, try harder. I'm not saying that. Do you know, on New Year's Day this year, I gave up all puddings, all desserts, except on my day off. And then on my first day off, I had 6. Absolute disaster. I'm not saying that. It's not about turning over a new leaf. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the issue. This is a radical change that God does. It's not something I do. You've probably come this morning and think he's going to tell me to try harder. I'm not. I'm saying this is what God does. Now hold on to your seats and look at verse 8. Let's see it together. Hold on to your seats. Verse 8. It's a radical change that God does through the power of his spirit. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's something God does. It's not something I do. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a miracle. It's a miracle God does. So God brings us back to life as new people in the spirit world. He radically changes us and our thinking. So it's a supernatural act of God in which he implants his Holy Spirit at the base of my heart, and he gives me a heart transplant, and thereby changes my mind, my will, my emotions, my personality. He takes them in a whole new direction. So we start to think like he thinks, and consequently, we start to long to act in his way. We do it pathetically, but we long to go that way. I remember talking to a rugby friend called Matt, and I was pleading with him to become a Christian. We were on a rugby tour, and I was urging him to do it, and he said to me, he said, "Look, Rico, it'd be no good." He said, "I'd never keep it up. I'd never keep it up if I became a Christian." And I said to him, "Matt, given your track record, I agree." I said, "What do you think needs to happen for you to be able to keep going as a Christian?" And he looked at me and he shrugged his shoulders. He said, "I think I need a miracle." Well, at that point, I nearly fell off my chair. That's exactly what we're talking about. It's a miracle that God does. It's a miracle where the person looks the same, but actually God has caused us to leap into the spirit world. He's transformed us. He's given us a heart transplant. And you can't do that yourself. You know that. Nashville's a medical city. You can't do a heart transplant yourself. It's the same here. Let me tell you what it was like for me. Before it happened to me, I really didn't worry about God, although I do remember praying I'd pass exams. So I'd pray prayers like, "Oh God, please get me through the exam tomorrow and I'll become a pastor." Yeah, and here we are. Here we are. But I didn't care about him as long as he looked after his bits and he left me to look after mine. I didn't care about him. But you know, when God changed me, ladies and gentlemen, I started to love him. I started to love him. I was amazed at what he'd done for me. It was a remarkable change. And before it happened to me, when I read the Bible, I just thought it was gobbledygook. Do you have gobbledygook? I just thought, what's this about? So I used to spend my time between 8 and 12. We had scripture lessons once a week at school. I'd flick through the Bible trying to find references to rugby. That's how I spent my time. I just thought, what's this for? I found a number I was pleased with. One to referees in John 9 verse 1. I knew a man blind from birth. Well, that was good. One to foul play in Acts 13 verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas were sent off. I was pleased with that. But I just thought, what is this book? But after God had done it, when I read the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, it was like it had my name and address in it. I don't know where you stand spiritually, but go along Wednesday evening to the little Christianity Explored course Ryan's running. Just go and hear the Bible. It was extraordinary. And I found I'd go to the little Christian meeting at the boarding school I was at, and my heart would burn with excitement as we had a little 15-minute talk. It was just extraordinary. I heard God speaking to me. And before I became a Christian, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble. But after God changed me, I wanted to talk to God like he was a friend. And before I became a Christian, there were many sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as I wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me because I knew that they were a disappointment to the Lord Jesus. And I knew that I knew he'd have to pay for my sin. It was an extraordinary change. It was a radical change. It was a heart transplant. It was being born again. Do you know, I mean, here we are in Nashville. It's medical. It's not unlike surgery. I was thinking this as I was preparing. Do you know with surgery? The anaesthetist comes in, plunges something into your arm, and the most wonderful feeling of euphoria sweeps over you. Just to say, if you've not had surgery, I thoroughly commend it. Marvelous. Pick a bit of your body you want chopped off. I mean, honestly, it's marvelous. Euphoria sweeps over you, the nurses look absolutely beautiful, and they put you on a trolley, the ceiling floats by, the doors swing open, you see the surgeon, and then suddenly they go, thump, 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 wake up, wake up. And in half an hour, you know they've done something. In an hour, you wish they hadn't. In 3 hours, you think you're going to die. And in 6 hours, you're worried you won't die. But all the good work had gone on underneath. And I only saw the evidence later. So what do you have to do? What do you have to do? Ladies and gentlemen, your job is to keep hearing the Bible. Keep hearing the Bible. Read it at home. Come to church. Hear it on Sunday. Number one priority. Go to the Sunday school. Come to Christianity Explored Wednesday evening. You keep hearing the Bible. But amazingly, as you do that, underneath, God does the miracle. He changes you into a new man, a new woman. So with me, I suddenly went, Jesus really did die for me. Enrico, you must stop using his name as a swear word. He really is the Son of God. And what are you going to do about that? It's because I had been born again. But the big thing was, I kept hearing the Bible. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Prioritize it. So what is the new birth? It's a radical change God does by his Spirit. It's a miracle. Who needs the new birth? We all do. If Nicodemus needs it, we all need the new birth. Thirdly, can we look down again at our notes, at our Bibles? Verse 16, what is it that God has done so that I can be born again? What has God done so I can be born again? Can we look down verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So ladies and gentlemen, what has God done? What has he done? Do you see what he does? He loves the world, and because he loves the world, that's you, because he loves the world, he has sent his Son to die. So God allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment which our sins deserve. I don't know if you've seen the film The Last Emperor. There's a young child anointed and he lives an extraordinary life with 1,000 servants. And his brother visits one day. This boy's been picked out of oblivion and there he is as the next emperor. And his brother says to him, what happens when you do wrong? And he says, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. He picks up a priceless vase and smashes it, and a servant is taken out and beaten. I watched that and I thought, do you know, the amazing thing about the Christian faith is exactly the opposite. We the servants err, and Jesus gets thrashed. In fact, Jesus dies, and he saves us from hell through the cross for heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way to hell. The only way to hell is to trample over the cross of Jesus. But Jesus blocks the way to hell this morning as we come to communion. And he says, I'm going to pay in death and blood for your wrongdoing. And you see, we can't be cleansed of our sin without the cross. And that has to happen before the Spirit can enter. So the cross and the Spirit go together. We must never separate them. Jesus dies, he pays for my sin, and that opens the way for me to be born again. So I'm cleansed. I don't know if you know what your name means. Any Helens here? Helens? Helen means bright. Paul? Paul means little. John? John means the gift of God, which might be a surprise to the person sitting next to you. I don't know. But do you know the word Jesus? You know this. It means Savior. So the first Christmas, the angel Gabriel said to the Virgin Mary, you'll have a son, you'll give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That means that whenever you hear the word Jesus, and sometimes on the golf course I hear it 3 times on one hole, but however it's said, it means the same thing. It means he died for me. I wonder if we can practice that. I'm going to say Jesus, and under your breath, could you say to yourself, he died for me. Let's practice, shall we? I'll say Jesus just under your breath. Don't have to say it out loud. But just as I say Jesus, just say to yourself, he died for me. Are you ready? Jesus died for me. Jesus, he died for me. Do you know, you must be incredibly precious that God should send his Son to die for you. Look at the sin of the last week, and God says, I'm sending my Son to die for you so that you can be forgiven. I've got 2 boys. I wouldn't let them die for anyone. But God loved me so much, he sent his Son to die for me. It's an extraordinary thing. It's quite overwhelming. So what have we got then? Just as we draw to a close now, what have we got? Who needs the new birth? Everybody, even Nicodemus. What is the new birth? It's something God does by his Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. What has God done to enable the new birth to happen? Verse 16, he has sent his son to die, taking the punishment our sins deserve. And finally, as we close, what does God want me to do? What do I do in the light of this? Well, have a look down. Can we see as we come back to the passage, do we see verse 16? For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish but have eternal life. So to believe in someone is to trust them, to trust that he'll give eternal life. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means to be trustworthy. It means you keep your word. So if I say, first person to see me after the service by the pulpit gets this £10 note, if I'm trustworthy, I'll give it to you. I'm not, so don't bother coming. But what I'm saying is, if you're trustworthy, you keep your word. Ladies and gentlemen, what is God's word to us here? Do you see his word? His word is you won't perish, you won't go to hell, you'll have eternal life if you trust what his son has done. So amazingly, if you trust me, says God, and what Jesus has done, I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit. Oh, could it be better? I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit to cause you to be born again. And I'll make you into a new person. A new person. Now, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching mumps. You know what mumps are like? You feel something here, a couple of days later, it's all up. Becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You don't wake up the day after you've got married, look across the bed and go, hello, what are you doing here? By the way, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you here. No, it's not like that. I did a marriage recently and I said to the groom, David, I mean, he was sweating like a dog, but I said to him, Will you have Alice? Do you notice Will? I didn't say, how do you feel? Will, I said, David, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? Do you know what for better, for worse means, don't you? It means whatever the in-laws are like. For better, for worse. Okay? For better, for worse. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. That's what I intend to do. And God says to us this morning, ladies and gentlemen, he says, what do you intend to do about the death of my son? What do you intend to do about the death of my son? It is the most important question you will ever be asked. What do you intend to do about the death of Jesus? Will you put your trust in me today and believe that I can make you into a new person, I can forgive you, and that we can start again together, because we need to reverse this mess we're in and trust Christ? Well, I'm going to finish with a prayer now. And it's a prayer that says, Lord, I want to start again. I want the new birth to happen. I want to take advantage of the death of Jesus. So if that is the case for you, perhaps you've never prayed before to be born again, here's the chance. I'm on my knees pleading with you to do that. But here it is. Here's a prayer. I'll say it once. If it's right for you, when I go through a second time slowly, why not echo it in your own heart? Why not do that? What are you going to do about the death of Jesus? Here's a prayer that can respond. So here it is. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. And please send your spirit to make me into a new person. That's a prayer to become a Christian. I'm going to close now, and I'm going to say that prayer slowly, phrase by phrase. If it's right for you, why not echo it in your own heart and come to Christ? Let's pray together. Let's pray. So again, if you're not a Christian and you want to pray this prayer, be a glorious day to do it. Let me say it slowly, phrase by phrase, and echo it in the silence. So here it is. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your Spirit to make me into a new person. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I'll be at the back afterwards. I'd love to give you a booklet and take your name and commend Christianity Explored, which is, I know, on Wednesday evening here. Thank you for listening.